Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Hebrews. Jesus is greater than. Today we pick up in chapter 3, verse 7. Last week we learned that we need to find our identity in Jesus. The Jewish Christians were looking to Moses for their identity, so they needed to focus in on Jesus as we do today. So now what the writer does is remind the people of Moses' leading and how the people refused to follow, and because of that, they did not enter into the promised land due to their lack of faith. So for context, what I want to do is I want to summarize what happened to the Israelites. This is a broad summary of what happened to the Israelites after they were delivered out of slavery and were heading to the promised land. The account is actually found in Numbers chapter 13 through 14. They were in the wilderness outside of the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. That Moses was directed by God to send one man from each tribe, so the 12 tribes, to spy out the land, to see what they were up against. They were to find out what the land was like, what type of food was there, and who was in the land that they would have to overtake in order to claim that land. Now, the 12 spies were chosen, and two of them were Joshua and Caleb. For 40 days, they went out, they spied the land out. They found that the land was flowing with milk and honey, and there was great harvests of fruit. They also found the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites that were dwelling in the hill country, and the Canaanites were dwelling by the sea along the Jordan. So they noticed that some of those people were rather big, okay? And they looked pretty scary. So they went and reported back to the people. Now Caleb pretty much said, let's go. This is the land that God promised us. Let's go in and take it over. Joshua was in agreement with him, but the rest of the spies were like, no. We can't do this. There's no way. So here's what happened. They started to convince all the people that they could not go into this land. In fact, the people were so scared to move forward that they said they wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. That's how scared they were. They wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. They didn't believe that God was going to bring them into this land. At this point, God was upset because his people did not trust him. And because they did not trust him, they did not obey him. And because they did not obey him, he essentially said, here is how it's going to be. Because you do not believe in me, you will not enter the promised land. Or as we will see in the passage, the Lord calls it his rest. Meaning this, they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know the feeling of traveling home from somewhere and you just want to get home? Has anybody ever went to get on a flight and they're like, the flight's delayed? Right? And then you're like, okay, it's delayed 50 minutes. Then it's, you know how this goes, right? 6 hours later, you're still not home. You're tired. You're maybe hungry, but you just want to get home to your own bed. These people traveled for the rest of their lives. They traveled for the rest of their lives. So actually, the scriptures tell us everyone over 20 years old would not live to see the day to enter into that land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the two that were like, let's go, right? So now the Jewish Christians knew that story inside and out, that the Israelites did not enter the rest of the promised land. And it serves as a warning to believers today to not lack faith in what God can do in our lives, to not lack faith in what God can do in our lives. So God's people lack faith. The writer in Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, 7 through 11 to state the problem with the people and remind them of the consequences of unbelief. So the problem with the Israelites in that account and the consequences of unbelief. So that's where we're going to pick up. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. We're going to stop right there. Today, right? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Today, Through God's word, he is speaking to each one of us. You know what? Many times in life, we think of yesterday's regrets, and we feel like, I should have listened. You have any regrets? I should have listened. And then you think, well, it's too late. Well, that may be true. You should have listened. You may be in the situation that you're currently in now because you didn't listen. But guess what? Today is a new day. It's not too late to start to listen to God. We get kind of bared down by yesterday's regrets, don't we? And we say, oh, I should have listened. I should have did that. Yeah, and maybe that is true. But today is a new day for you to start listening. On the other hand, many times we put things off for tomorrow. You know as well as I do when we put things off, what happens? Right? You may never get to it. Or when you finally get to it, you say, I should have listened earlier. Now, we can apply this to many areas of life. Our relationships, our careers, our finances, right? How many times have you heard, if you would have invested $100 in this stock 20 years ago, you would have X amount of dollars, right? Here's the point. Today is today. Act and live in today. We can get so caught up in the regrets of yesterday. Today is today. So you are hearing God's word. What does it say? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Do not harden your hearts. The hardening of our hearts is simply not being sensitive to the things that we do and say, right? In a few minutes, we're going to learn how to increase our faith. We're going to learn how to actually take care of our hearts so it doesn't become hard. So now he references that illustration that I just summarized from Numbers 13 through 14. This was a mass rebellion of God's people, and God continued to test them for 40 years. They never truly learned their lesson. The tests were designed actually to wake them up so their hearts were not hard. Is that you? Is your heart hard? Now, there are two ways that we fall into the trap of having a hard heart. And the first is we are naive, okay? Which is maybe we lack experience, we lack wisdom, we lack judgment. We're naive to the world around us. We're still making the same dumb, sinful mistakes we were making 5 or 10 years ago. Listen, you do not have to be the smartest person to follow God. Do you realize that? You don't have to be the smartest person to follow God. You just need to test your spiritual IQ and basically learn from your past mistakes. If you're still making the same mistake that you were making in the last 5 or 10 years, you're not actually learning. Your heart's hard. You're naive to what's going on. You hear God's word, you don't learn, you stay naive, and your heart becomes hard. Maybe sometimes we stay naive because we don't actually try to experience God's word. You know, one of the saddest things is when I talk to a Christian that's been a Christian for decades, and they say things like, I just can't understand God's word. And I'm like, you can, though. You can. Trust me. And I don't even want to get into my, like, how I was brought up and how I didn't learn to read till I was, like, second grade twice and, like, all that stuff. So, you know, like, if I can learn from God's word, you can as well. Now, the second way to fall into having a hard heart, and this is probably more prominent for many of us, and that is pride. We think we know better than God. We think we can handle things on our own. Or we think that we don't need any wisdom or advice. So you hear God's word and you say, I'm not so sure. There's a lot of things in there that I don't agree with. There's a lot of unanswered questions. I think that there might be a better way, or I know better. When we are prideful, our hearts will become hard, insensitive to what God has to say. Now, for Israel, it was probably both. Some were naive, some were prideful. So here is God's response, and here are their consequences. Here's what it says. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. This is God talking. I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now God voices his frustration with his people because their hearts were hard. And the consequence was they will not enter his rest. Now, the question becomes, what is his rest in this context? The rest for God's people was the promised land. They did not get to enter, okay? The promise, remember, they were in slavery in Egypt, okay? Working for no money is not fun. Working for no money and being abused is less fun than that, right? So God had this land prepared for them to go into and rest. Israel was God's chosen children with Moses as their leader, but they lacked faith. They did not believe that God could safely bring them into the promised land. They were scared of the conflict with the people that were already there, so they decided not to even try. Now remember, these are the very same people that were standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and Moses took his staff and parted the Red Sea, and they walked through it. Same people. And they were like, we don't know if God can do it. Really? Okay. Now, sometimes in life, we lack faith in God. Now, this is not a salvation issue. When we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, when we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the scriptures tell us this. When you believe that Jesus is your Savior, when you confess your sin to him and say, yes, I am a sinner, I need you as my Savior. When you trust him, you become a child of God. You become adopted into his family. Your salvation is secure. You can never lose that. You are a child of God. But what happens is this. When we lack faith in God as a Christian, this is a Christian living issue. We are either naive or prideful, so we don't believe what God says for our lives. When we do not trust in Jesus with our everyday lives, we do not experience rest. You get that? You're always going to be anxious. You're never going to be satisfied. When you don't trust Jesus for your everyday life, again, not a salvation issue. You're already a Christian, but many of us fall into not trusting him with everything going on. Do you remember what Jesus said? It was actually our scripture reading today in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus has rest for us in this life. And that comes from trusting in him daily. The display of trusting him is believing he will take care of us through whatever comes our way. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know everybody has struggles. Everybody has trials. Bad things happen in everyone's life. And if we look at those things and are crushed by those things, or think we can take care of those things on our own, or naive to wonder why these things are even happening, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to have rest. You need to trust. We can live our lives the hard way, which is heavy burdens, like that scripture says, which is anxious, worry, thinking I need to take care of everything, thinking I'm in control of everything. Or we can live our lives his way, which what does he say? Easy and light. We can have rest. Does that sound good to you? Yeah, of course it does, right? But why don't we live like that? Why do you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and think of everything that you shouldn't be thinking of at 3 o'clock in the morning, only to know that the rest of the day, you're going to be tired, right? You're just obsessing. And I do it too. So what do we do? So how do we get to the point in our Christian life where we believe God for our everyday lives and experience his rest? Well, in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19, we're going to actually learn 4 ways that will help us increase our faith. And when our faith is increased, guess what? We experience rest. I don't know about you, but I like to be well rested. And the first is this. Take care of your heart. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So here's the progression. If you do not take care of your heart, the evil that you did not guard yourself from will cause you to doubt God and lead you to fall away from him. Not lose your salvation, but your relationship with God is severed and you feel distant from him. Your relationship with God is severed and you feel distant from him. That's the progression. So Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So vigilance is the act or state of keeping a careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. So this passage says, your heart, from it flows springs of life. So if you keep careful watch over your heart, you will live a fulfilling life that keeps you in a close relationship with God, which is actually really living. Now, sometimes we think really living, right, is traveling, is gaining wealth, is having fun experiences, is spending time with family. Now, these are all blessings and good things that we love to do, but really living is following Jesus. And part of that is taking a careful watch over our heart. So how do we take care of our hearts? Well, we need to be careful with our thoughts. We need to pay attention to the thoughts that we allow to enter into our mind, because those thoughts will influence our heart. So when you get in your head, right, and start being anxious and worrying and having thoughts that are of unbelief or God can't take care of that, what happens is it influences your heart. So you have to be careful of your thoughts. Be careful of what you say. Be careful of your words, corrupt talks, gossip, whatever it is. Be careful of the things that you say, because out of your heart, it flows the words that you say. Be careful what you look at. I know I've mentioned this many times, even in this series. What we take in, what we look at, is it good? Is it right? Is it pure? Again, if Jesus was sitting next to you on your couch, would you turn that program on? Seek wisdom and spiritual guidance. The word provides wisdom to help you guard your heart and protect yourselves from negative influences. Think about it this way. How much time do you spend watching things, taking in news, scrolling on your phone? And how much, compare that to how much time you spend in God's holy word. You'll probably never get to the point where you spend more time in the word than entertainment, but at least be mindful of what you look at. At least say, you know what, I need to step things up. I need to get more in his word. His word is there for me to know him better. See, when we take care of our heart, we increase our faith. This is something we personally do. This is a personal journey, right? But the next way we increase our faith is our interactions with others. And the writer of Hebrews says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what does this mean? We matter to one another, especially when it comes to our faith. Exhort means strongly encourage. Do you know a great way to increase our faith is being encouraged by one another, is being encouraged by fellow believers. Well, how do we do that? Well, we need to put ourselves in environments where that can happen. I'm so glad you're here on Sunday, right? But think about what Sunday is. You walk in, maybe you come a little early, you talk to a few people. But most will come right on time, sit in the seat, sing songs, listen to the message, maybe say hello to a couple of people on the way out, and you're gone. Are you getting encouraged by other people just in that time? Maybe a little bit, but not as much as you need. So I can tell you this. This is why we have ministries here at the church. They're designed to connect people at different ages and stages of life that you're in. For example, if you're a teenager, we have a youth ministry. You get involved in that youth ministry, you're going to find other like-minded Christians. We have what they call MomCo now. It used to be the Mops ministry. That's something for young moms to get involved in, and actually older moms to get involved in as well. But it's something that you can encourage one another. You can meet other people that are going through the same types of things that you're experiencing. We have various different Bible studies and homebrews to get involved in. We have men's groups and women's groups. All these things are not only designed for you to learn more about the Lord, but it puts you in environments where you can connect with people and you can exhort one another, encourage one another. The point is this. You get involved, you meet people, you can encourage them in their faith. Or you can be encouraged in their faith. It doesn't always happen right away, but what does happen is you start to build relationships with other believers, and eventually you'll be encouraging one another. Now, I do want to point this out. We do not only attend to be encouraged, we attend to encourage one another. And here's what happens, and I've seen this so many times. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that group or that study. Well, why not think about it this way? Maybe that group needs you. Maybe the Lord has done so many works in your life, and you're thinking, oh, that's kind of like not where I'm at right now. Well, maybe that group needs you. Maybe you're the person that needs to get involved to bring something extra to that group to help other people. There are people there that you can have an impact on. There are people there that you can encourage. You know, I talk all the time about, oh, friends, neighbors, family members, this and that, like people that you can reach out to. Well, guess what? Sometimes we have ministries here that unbelieving people come to that you could actually be talking to about your faith, and we served it right up to you. And we maybe even gave you a cup of coffee too, right? So here's the thing. You need to look at every opportunity, not only to be encouraged, but to encourage. I like what it says here. As long as it's called what? Today. You know what that means? Today. Do it. Don't wait another day. Obviously, you and I both know the older we get, we don't have many more of these left. I'm 50 years old. Some people will be like middle-aged. I'm like, I'm not middle-aged. I'm not living until 100, okay? Middle was like 40, okay? 50, no middle, okay? I don't have many days left. I have less days in my future than I lived in my past. Not to be morbid on this rainy Sunday, but guess what I do have? Today. I have today. Don't wait another day. If you wait, you might fall into sin and your heart might be hardened. The next way we increase our faith is we identify with Christ. It says this, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Last week, we learned about our identity in Christ, so we don't have to get too into detail here, but this verse says, hold fast to your original confidence. Here's how it works. Remember when you first trusted in Jesus? Do you remember that? At that point, didn't it almost seem like all your problems were solved? You had the joy. You were like, yes, I'm a believer. Jesus saved me. Why? Because essentially, everything was all right when you trusted in Jesus. You needed forgiveness for your sin, and Jesus gave you that. But now, life is happening. You're a Christian now. Life is happening, and problems are arising. And as a believer in Jesus, and you never want to revert back to your old ways of thinking and still believe that you have to solve your own problems. So here's what happens. When we share in Christ, we are identifying with him and allowing him to work through us and take care of our issues. Our issues, our problems, our sins on a daily basis. The more we identify with Jesus, the more our faith increases. But finally, the way we increase our faith is this. We learn from the mistakes of others. So now he gives a little recap. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That was the Numbers 13 through 14. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Then he goes on and says, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The chapter ends with a recap of the story that they all full well know. The reason why they know it so well is so they don't repeat the same mistakes their forefathers did. So in life, we can make mistakes, right? And we become foolish if we continue to make the same mistakes. But what this passage does, it reminds us, look around. See the bad decisions and the mistakes of others and see how that turned out. We can look at those people and realize, I don't want to take a page out of their playbook. Listen, if you're going down the wrong way, just look around. Look around. See if there's any people that went down that wrong way. This is part of the reason why we get involved in ministries, because guess what? Sometimes we're going to make a decision that's the best decision that we ever made, and then we start to talk to people that are maybe 10, 15, 20 years ahead of us. And we're like, I have this great idea. And that person says, I did too. Let me tell you how it worked out. Let me share with you all the mistakes and all the consequences and all the pain and all the turmoil and all the no rest that I got. So be wise. Learn from those mistakes of other people. That's one of the values, obviously, we see in reading books, even watching movies and television programs that are appropriate. Because sometimes we can see, right? We identify with the main character and we see, no, no, don't do that, don't do that. And then they do it, and we're like, told you not to do it. But we're the main character in our story, aren't we? And sometimes we just need somebody else saying, no, 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 don't do that. And then we need to listen to them. We need to learn from them and their mistakes. So be wise, learn from those mistakes. This is the reason God included the sinful mistakes of others in his word. Have you ever noticed this? All the heroes of the faith, with the exception of Daniel, all the heroes of the faith have some kind of bad stories too. Well, why would God include that? And this is how we know it's not man-made, right? Because if it was man-made, we'd be like, okay, let's show them everything good. But this is God telling us how people have responded. And sometimes they respond the wrong way. And God says, look at that. It's not the way you want to go. So God included these mistakes from others in his word. It's so we can learn from them. And when we learn from them, it increases our faith. When our faith is increased, we experience rest from the Lord because we are obedient to him. This morning, as we observe communion, we observe because of what Jesus has done for us. We remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. He got together with his disciples and he said, as often as you meet together, do this in remembrance of me. So we're remembering the death of Christ. The second reason we observe communion is because we're actually looking at our own lives. Maybe your heart's hard this morning. Maybe you need to look at that and say, what am I doing? Am I being naive? Am I being prideful? What's going on here? Why don't I believe what God has to do in my life? Why won't I follow him? Am I too afraid to follow him? Is it fear? Whatever it is. What you need to do in your life is you need to actually ask Jesus for help. Communion is a perfect time to do that. You're basically just saying, Lord, it's not me, it's you. I need your help. So I'm going to give you a few moments and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you, the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. And I just pray that our hearts would not be hard. I pray that you would continually increase our faith and we would follow after you. I pray, Lord, that we would grab hold of today and realize there's things that you want us to do. There's things that you want us to believe. And the day to start is today. So we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.